the word peace has some different meanings attached to it. So I'm not going to talk about pieces of cake here. I mean P-E-A-C-E, peace. Still has lots of different meanings, a number of different meanings. When I think of the word peace, my mind always goes to a country walk somewhere where you can't hear a tractor, you can't hear a road, and you just have the sounds of nature. My partner and I go to France a few times a year, and there's a walk that we do, and because the French don't walk in the way we do, they regard it as it's not something that happens as in this country where people are always going for country walks. The French regard it as the English is a bit odd for doing it. But there is a walk which runs a path alongside a river. And in that river, there are what we used to call beavers until Jonathan Greystock put me right and tells me that they're koipus, because a beaver has a flat tail that it can sit on, and the koipu has a long pointed tail. But to us, they're still the beavers, and we call it the Beaver Walk. The wonderful thing about that walk is that we stand there in absolute silence, because we don't want to scare them. We want them to come out of their houses. We want to see them on the other side of the bank, playing, eating, or in the river swimming. It's a very lovely sight. But you have to be so silent. So you're standing there for 10 minutes, sometimes longer, in silence, apart from the trickle of the water in the river or the rustle of trees. You don't hear any vehicles. Because we're standing still, we don't hear the sound of our feet. It's amazing. It is just beautiful. That's peace. There are plenty of parents who will often say, just give me some peace and quiet, because too much noise is not necessarily something they can cope with. My daughter has three children, and she decided very early on that if they were given, and she had two boys before a girl, if they were given a noisy toy, that she would take it away and hide it somewhere, because she didn't want the sound of banging of drums or anything noisy, because she is a lover of peace. As followers of Jesus Christ, we experience inner peace, because we know that we are unconditionally loved by God, and he has forgiven us for our straying away from him and from his ways. There's an old hymn which we don't sing now, but some here might remember, and it's one which every time I talk to someone about it, they say, yes, I love it, why don't we sing it? And it goes, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And the chorus, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Tony's nodding, you remember it well, yes. And then verse 2, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. And then the chorus again. Verse 3, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And then it is well with my soul, the chorus. Sorry, my voice quivered a bit there because I get emotional when I see that verse. That is the inner peace which Jesus gives. His very words to his disciples and to us from John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then John 16, 33. I have told you these things that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We notice from that last verse that there's no mention here of having a perfect, neat life and no mention of a prosperity gospel. Jesus never said that by following him we would have wealth and status, quite the opposite, in fact. Elsewhere in the Gospels, he warns his disciples that they would be persecuted for his sake, and that they should not carry an extra shirt, travelling light, in other words. And let's face it, having more stuff than we need causes stress, because it's difficult to find things. It all has to be cleaned, and there is the worry that at the back of the mind, we've got to sort out the loft, we've got to tidy the cupboard, and we have these thoughts, and our inner peace just eaten away by it all. So Jesus was saying, don't have very much, just focus on one thing, which is giving the word, preaching the gospel. Romans 5, verses 1 to 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace, perfect peace. Having received inner peace, we are called to be peacemakers. The one flows out from the other. In Matthew 5, we read that Jesus went up onto a mountainside and taught the disciples. What he gave them at the start of the Sermon on the Mount are the Beatitudes. And the fourth one in verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Making peace is a very important part of following Jesus Christ. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So clearly there is no room for retaliation, no room for putting one over the other person, or for trying to be top of the pile, or the boss, which is effectively what those who start wars are doing, as well as a multitude of other things. But how hard that is at times. I'm very aware for myself that getting behind the steering wheel of a car is the way to bring out the worst in me. And I have to make a conscious effort to try to show kindness to other motorists when they're not doing so to me, making peace. Nelson Mandela said, resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. Resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. The same can well be said of revenge. How about our relationships with family and neighbours, people in church? Have we fallen out with some? Can we make peace? Or the people we work with? Have things been said which would have been better not said? Have one or other of us been too harsh in saying something to someone and they have taken it badly? How can we put this right? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? On the way to the cross, he endured all manner of insults and abuse, but he didn't retaliate. How to make peace? How to make peace? It is said that charity begins at home, but then so does peace. And the first people we can easily fall out with are our brothers and sisters. Falling out when we're young is not an issue, apart from the stress for parents of having to sort out the situation. But when it happens to adult siblings, it can take years for it to be put right. And sometimes it doesn't happen at all. Rather than looking for the peaceful way of dealing with issues, they fall out over things like property and inheritance, or the fact that one sibling just does things differently to the rest, or one particular sibling thinks they know best for everyone and wants to tell them. I'm thinking here of actually my own family and going back decades. Many years ago, in our newsletter at Hove, there was a quote, "Blessed is the man who laughs at himself, for he shall never cease to be amused. Blessed is the man who laughs at himself, for he shall never cease to be amused." And I was really struck by that. I thought, yes, actually, the funniest, stupidest person I know very often is me, because I do such silly things. Not deliberately. I actually photocopied that, and it was up for many years on the wall in front of my classroom to try to get young people to realise that some things just don't have to be taken seriously. And if we can just laugh at ourselves, it helps. The message that we have from Scripture is that God's heart is a heart for peace in every way. A world where love flows, and of course, there's no killing, which is the sixth commandment. And yet we see a world where there is suffering and killing of innocent people at the hands of evil people. Much in our minds at the moment is the genocide in Gaza. Images of bombing and starvation are daily put in front of us on our TV screens and in our newspapers. Yet Psalm 34:14 says, "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And from our Old Testament reading, from Isaiah 2, "Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." This is just one of a number of cries from God spoken through the prophets in the Old Testament for his people to stop making war. Benjamin Netanyahu ignores the words of the scriptures of the Jewish people, but by his own admission, he is an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. There are many influential Jewish people who openly say that what Israel is doing is wrong. In yesterday's Guardian, there was an article written by Peter Prinsley, the MP for Bury St Edmunds, a doctor, Jewish. He tried to enter Israel while on a humanitarian parliamentary delegation in order to begin to understand the state of health care for Palestinians in the West Bank. He was barred from entry on public security grounds. He has previously been to Israel many, many times. He's a member of the board of deputies of British Jews and a committed supporter of his local synagogue. And he sees that what the Israeli government is doing to innocent people, particularly children, is wrong. And he publicly calls it out. There are many people in Israel who strongly disagree with the war, as well as many, many Jews worldwide. And still, after 3.5 years, the war in Ukraine wages on. And there is war in other places, Yemen, Sudan, Congo, which don't hit the news headlines. In our reading from 1 Timothy 2, Paul urges the early church, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We see here a need to pray for all governments, all governments. We need to pray not only for our own government, but also the world leaders who start wars and prolong them. Vladimir Putin, Benjamin Netanyahu. God changes the heart and he hears our prayers. We need to pray that the hearts of these world leaders are changed. We need to pray that the hearts of these world leaders are changed. can a war ever be right is a question that is much debated. I'm sure that everyone here would agree that if a government decides that it wants its army to march into another country in order to conquer it, then such a war would be wrong. But what about a situation where a nation is being attacked? Christian pacifists take their standpoint from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 to 48, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" These are clearly words which point us to non-violence. Jesus certainly practiced what he preached when he went to the cross. He loved those who despised and rejected him, and he prayed for the forgiveness of those who nailed him to the cross. This pacifist line was taken by the so-called radical reformers of the 16th century, that is the various Anabaptist groups from which the Baptist Church eventually emerged. And today the Quakers, Mennonites, United Brethren and others keep a pacifist position. Wars can sometimes be understood to be a just war. It is accepted that for this to be the case, its cause must be righteous, not aggressive. The aims must be to secure justice or to put right injustice, to protect the innocent, or to champion human rights. Such a war must be as last resort only, and only after negotiation and an ultimatum and formal declaration of war. The intentional killing of civilians is outlawed, and there must be a reasonable expectation of success. In other words, achieving the original goal, the humanitarian goal. Justification in Scripture is sought by Christians in the Old Testament, which is in conflict with what Jesus said. But 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Providing a safe place to live can be understood to be a part of this. So there is a case for those who are physically able to protect those who are not. In the end, wars do happen. They always have, and are part of the evil which exists in the world. We know from our reading in 1 Timothy 2 that we should pray for our governments and leaders, that they will seek ways of resolving issues peacefully, and that if they have a yearning for war, their hearts and minds will be changed. We who have received the inner peace which comes from knowing Jesus Christ in our lives must keep his commandments. This means being peacemakers and caring for those who are suffering as a result of war, which means taking in the refugee who has had to go through such horrendous experiences. Matthew 25, 30 to 40 says, "I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink." This is Jesus speaking. "I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king, that is Jesus, will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Amen.